Okay, let's go to the Word of God. Let's get into the Word. We're in Acts chapter 1. We started the book of Acts last week. And we talked about the rapture. We sprang from verse 11 of the book of Acts. We're told that Jesus will return in the same manner that he left. And that would be in the clouds. So we had the rapture. Now, we're told in verse 7, when the apostles asked the question, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? We really want to know about that. See, the apostles, just like us, we want to know too. So when, Lord? And the Lord just simply said, you know what? In verse 7, Jesus said to them, if I will that he tarry... verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. In the Father's power when he comes. So no one knows the day or the hour. But, verse 8, you shall receive power. I want you to have power for something. The Father has power for when I'm coming back. But I want to give you some power to occupy until I come. That's what the Lord has for you and I, to occupy until he comes. And so he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now this power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamic. The Lord gives you a dynamic power. And we get our word dynamite actually from it also. There's an explosive power, a power of boldness and strength comes from the Holy Spirit coming upon you. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now, as Jesus said in verse 5 of Acts 1 there. And so when the Spirit comes upon us, we receive the power to be witnesses, it says here. Actually, in Jerusalem, which is our hometown, for us it would be Garden Grove, it would be Anaheim, or from whatever town you live in, to Judea, which would be like Orange County, because Jerusalem was inside Judea, which is like a county, so a little further out. And then it goes on and says Samaria, which is further north, up in Israel, a little further out. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. For the Lord said, go. Go, make disciples of all nations. And so this is the command to the church, to the body of Christ that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven. He says, I'm going to give you the power to do that. And I want you to receive the power of the Spirit. Now, to do the acts that God wants you to do, just like in the book of Acts for the apostles, we need so desperately the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We cannot. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, zero. And so we receive this blessing of the Holy Spirit as we ask. The scripture says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we just simply come and ask, and this power is available for us. This power of God that is so necessary for successful living in the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says this, it's not by might, it's not by your might, and it's not by your power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. As we're filled with him, then we have good success. We have the touch of his power to do what we need to do in life. I'd like to go ahead and read the description that Jesus gives to this experience. And let's take a look at John 7. Just turn back in your Bibles from Acts chapter 1 to John chapter 7. And Jesus shares with us about this experience and what it's like. So we go to John 7, verse 38. John 7, verse 38. And Jesus says this, he who believes on me, he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, or his out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers, or torrents, in another translation, of living water. Now, how do we know that he's speaking about the baptism of the Spirit here? John the Apostle tells us that in the next verse. In verse 39, it says, this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. And you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So after he ascended into heaven, 10 days later, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And oh, what a difference it made in the living water experience of just one person. We can use an example, the Apostle Peter. After the resurrection, after the death of Jesus and after the resurrection, they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. But you know, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up in the midst of all of them, in front of God and everybody in Jerusalem, and preached the most awesome sermon. And there were 3,000 people saved and all baptized. And the difference was that he was baptized in the Holy Ghost with power from on high. And all the fear goes away, and there's a boldness that happens. And it came forth in the beauty of the Spirit. And so Jesus describes this as this living water experience. Out of his innermost being shall flow torrents or rivers of living water. The Lord gave me a picture of this a few years back using a scripture from the Old Testament, that he that waters shall be watered. He that waters shall be watered also himself. And you know, if we receive the Lord and just kind of sit in the pew and just sit at home and just not really be dynamically involved with the Lord and asking for the infilling of the Spirit to be used by God, which is a repeated thing as we walk with him, that the water becomes stagnant inside. Mosquitoes nest and moss grows and it gets kind of like stenchy, stinky water. But if we open the valve and let the water out, he that waters shall be watered, it becomes this waterfall, and it becomes this dynamic and this dynamite blowing up the dam in there to get the water going. Let's get the water going. And there's this gushing or torrents of living water. And that happens when God uses your mouth to help others. Wholesome words and good things to say to people, to edify and build up the people around you. And so that is the dynamic that the Lord Jesus wants to bring to us, and tells us that you're going to receive that power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we just ask him. We ask him to fill us for the day. Fill us up, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Fill it till it overflows. And when it overflows, you see the people around you are getting wet with the living water. And it's different personalities God will use. You don't have to picture yourself as a gushing. There's a lot of us that are like that, you know. But you're different, and we're all different. And so the Lord's going to use you as how God desires. But the living water is the same. Now, with that, I'd like to turn to one more scripture on the touch of the Spirit, to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, they had the Spirit of God touching them too for works of service, to do acts. Let's go to 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. I want to turn to this particular thing because it helps us to understand just a little deeper what this act of the Spirit is. So let's go to 1 Samuel 10, 6. Now, this is when King Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed by the prophet Samuel, anointed with the power of the Lord and the oil that Samuel put upon his head to be the first king. Now, Saul ended up later doing some bad things, walking in the flesh. God had to remove him from his ministry and make David the king instead. But this is the time when he was totally with the Lord and looking to God and humble before the Lord. And Samuel says to him in verse 6 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Same words that are used in Acts 1. When the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to receive that power. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy, speak the words of God with them, the other prophets. And look at this last clause. This jumps out and grabs you. And you shall be turned into another man. You and I are actually turned into another whole, complete, different person when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost and we ask for the filling of the Spirit. You are capable, and I'm capable, of walking after the flesh, sowing to the flesh, reaping of the flesh destruction, or sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit life everlasting. And we become a completely different person when we're filled. When we're filled. And there comes that saying, even for Christians sometimes, to say, well, he was just in the flesh, but he's filled with the Spirit today. You know, those kinds of things. Because we can actually choose to walk after the flesh or be filled with the Spirit. And so we want to choose to be filled with the Spirit for our day and our communication. I remember reading a testimony that was shared by a very famous English pastor. And he talked about how when he got saved, his cussing went away and so forth, and of course, and he began to go ahead and walk in the Spirit of God, and he became very famous pastor, and world famous, in fact, with books and so forth. And but when he got older, he injured himself, and he got in the flesh. And he got into the flesh and backslid, and he was shocked, and his wife was shocked, that his old cuss words that he'd given up so many years before started coming back. And so he was in the flesh. But he repented, and he got back into asking for the infilling of God's Spirit, and those things go away again. So that's the way it is. It can be a flesh-spirit thing for us. So we want to walk in the Spirit. It's so important. The reason I'm taking so much time on one verse, we're just going to do this one verse today in the sermon, is to let you and I know again. This is one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible, because when we're facing obstacles or facing new opportunities, we need to ask for God's help. We need to go and say, God, fill me up. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Ghost. And he hears that, and he will give you that. And you'll have a whole different perspective on whatever situation it is. Whole different perspective. And you'll become a new person. You're walking in the newness of Christ now. You're walking in his Spirit, receiving the mind of Christ, as the Bible says. And you'll know what he's thinking and what he wants to do with you in this certain situation. And so it is tremendous truth from the Bible. Now with that, we want to go ahead and use examples of this very thing and just say this. God's people experience repeated fillings of the Spirit in facing opportunities and in facing obstacles. Now let's take a look at a few of these things in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Now Peter and John had gone to pray, and there was a lame man at the gate Beautiful, and he was begging for money. And Peter said, what many of us say after Christmas, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And this lame man got up and walked. Oh, there was a magnificent fal-de-ral over that one. Everybody was happy, and this man was leaping, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, the Pharisees got upset. They thought they got rid of Jesus, but Jesus just fell apart and multiplied through Peter and John, and the Spirit of God was on the move. And so they were arrested and taken to jail and brought before the council. And when they were asked about this situation, this is what happened. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Well, this is a huge opportunity, isn't it? I mean, what a question. By what power did you do this? Oh, I thought you'd never ask. And so here's this opportunity. But notice what's said first about this opportunity. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, got filled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, remember, this is the man that hid behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Watch what he says. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified. That's something pretty bold to say to somebody that you're standing in front of that just brought you to jail. You crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He was quoting their own scripture to them to rebuke them, that it said that there would be a cornerstone sent that would be rejected by the builders. And of course, the religious system that was being built by the Pharisees was incorrect. It was the wrong building. The wrong building. For they had just gone ahead and nullified the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And so Peter is bold to say, this is the stone. Jesus Christ is the rock, which was set at nothing by you builders, which has become the head of a corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And Peter is boldly proclaiming that truth to these folks that arrested him. You know the last thing the Buddha said? I'm still searching for the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And so there isn't any other name under heaven. You search far and wide. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so Peter was bold because of what? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And that opportunity was not missed. If you're scared and you're in a situation and you feel the pitter-patter of your heart where you should give a witness for Christ, all you need to do is send an arrow prayer. Lord, fill me with your Spirit right now. And man, you'll get it. And you'll be bold, just like Peter. Because we can't do it without him. We need the Spirit. It's not by my might, my will, or my power, but it's by your Spirit, says the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to know, and we need to really know about it. Now, an obstacle, the obstacles of life, we need to face in the power of God through the filling of the Spirit. Same thing. Let's go to some obstacles in the book of Acts. Acts 4:31. Well, Peter and John were let go, and they were told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. And so they went back to the other apostles, and they had a prayer meeting. Right thing to do. They started to pray. And in verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And notice what happens. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They received the boldness because of being filled with the Holy Ghost. One more obstacle. Let's take a look. Acts 13:6. Turning further in the book of Acts. Chapter 13, verse 6. Now, Paul and Barnabas were sent to the uttermost parts of the world. They're on a missionary journey. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. This is the Roman leader of the country, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and for Saul, whose name is also Paul, and desired to hear the word of God. So this Roman ruler was hungry for the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so he's a little demonic influence there. Well, Saul, who is also called Paul, what happened to him? Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on that sorcerer. He set his eyes on that sorcerer. It was an obstacle in the way of the gospel. And listen to what he has to say. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Wow, powerful solution to this obstacle. Now you don't know the solution many times. It might be a tough solution. It might be an easy solution. It might be a solution where you run. It might be a solution where you stand. You don't know. You've got to get filled with the Spirit. We don't know the questions to the obstacles we face in this life. And of course, we face them every day. And sometimes, like once every year or something, a big one will come along. Man, what an obstacle this is. But you know, we go to the Lord. We go back to the Lord. Lord, fill me. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up. Fill me with your Spirit. How do I face this obstacle? And you know what? God will show you. My favorite one to share, and you probably heard this story before, some of you, but you see, back in the auto parts days, I worked with a guy named Gene, and he was like 20 or 30 years older than me, and he was not a Christian. But the boss in the auto parts store gave me permission to witness at the counter, because he was a Christian, an evangelical Christian, loved the Lord. So I had little red Bibles there at the counter, and when somebody would come in and I felt led to witness, you know, I'd give him a Bible full of promises. Gene hated that, and he would persecute me from time to time, but this one day it was the worst. I came in on a Saturday morning, and he began to heckle me and push at me, and it was really getting tense. You know, I could feel the spiritual battle, and whenever we're in spiritual battle, it's not fun. And so then he began to get physical, and he would put his hand on his stomach and come over and hit me with his elbow. Bam! He started doing this, and I couldn't believe he was actually getting physical with me. And so I was getting more uptight, and of course my flesh wanted to just use my youth to beat up the age in front of me. I'm just deck this guy. But of course the Lord says, no, you're not really going to do that, are you? No, Lord, you know. And so, you know, I mean, but it was just a bad situation. So I went home for lunch, and Sherry was making my lunch. I got home, and I saw her, and I just broke out in tears with frustration and all of, and it just was terrible. And I was just too upset to eat. And so she laid hands on me. Precious little thing. She's not feeling well today. That's not, she's not here. But she laid hands on me and prayed for me in Jesus' name. And you know what? The Holy Spirit just came upon me. And I was driving back to work in my Volkswagen Bug. You know how those are. You know, back to work. And I'm thinking, I do not want to go back to work. But I came in, and the Spirit filled me up. And Gene came at me. He came at me again. It's like he was after me that day. And the Lord led me. Now, you got to be led of the Lord with this, you know. I put one hand on this shoulder of Gene and the other hand on that shoulder. I looked right in his eyes. And I said, Satan, come away from Gene in Jesus' name. You won't believe what happened next. And I'll tell you next week, okay? No. He didn't turn his head. I'll never forget it. He went like this, his whole body, he just went. And he walked away. And he didn't bother me for the rest of the day, which I was so glad. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the next day was Sunday, and I didn't work on Sundays. Thank you, Lord. But Linda came in and worked with Gene on Sundays alone, those two together working. And then I worked with Linda on Monday, and Gene was off on Monday. So I come in on Monday morning, and Linda says, what happened to Gene? She said, I couldn't believe it. He was the nicest, kindest guy the whole day. I couldn't believe it. He's a different guy. And I went, Lord, you're too much. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can do anything. He can do anything. And you and I need verse 8. You need verse 8. It's no option for the Christian. We cannot live this life without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. So we know that now. That's good. Okay. Now, with that, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, and let's read this verse again. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, the word for witness there is martyr, as from which we get our word martyr from the Greek. And that means everyday living, becoming another man, another woman, being filled with the Spirit more and more, growing in Jesus is just simply being filled with the Spirit more often. Because he's got nothing less than himself to give you. Nothing less or nothing more than himself to give you. And so when we're not filled with the Spirit, we can be terrible. And I'll bear affirmation to that, and I'm sure you will too, how terrible we can be. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we've got the mind of Christ and the blessing and the power of the Lord. And so growing in the Lord is simply learning to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit more often. And so we become a martyr, a martyr for the Lord. Our lives are totally belonging to Him. And so you're given this power to be witnesses for Him in Jerusalem, your hometown, in Judea and Samaria, and at the other parts of the earth. Now, we're told, actually, as we go through the book of Acts, Jerusalem is dealt with in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7. All these wonderful things that happen in Jerusalem. Then in Acts chapter 8 and 9, we read about Judea and Samaria. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse through chapter 28, to the end of the book of Acts, is dealing with the uttermost parts of the earth as the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journeys. And so it's very exciting to see God said it and God did it, and it's played out in the book of Acts to all those places. Now, I'd like to read you a quote from Oswald Smith, who is a famous Bible scholar. He says this, "The light that shines farthest will shine the brightest at home." Consider that. The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. That is, when you go out to your Judea, Samaria, which is further north than Judea, and then to the other parts of the earth, if some of you are led to do that, and on your business trips or whatever, as you allow Jesus to shine through you in all those far places that you go, everywhere you go, you're going to shine the brighter at home. Oh, the home is blessed. Oh, there's a light that is growing stronger and stronger. The righteous shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. And it's a wonderful thing that God can do when we're obedient to Him, to be goers as we go to Orange County. We go down to the Costco in Fountain Valley instead of going to the one at Garden Grove. We're still a witness in Fountain Valley, just like at the Costco at Garden Grove. You know, just leading our lives as examples of the believers and being open to say a word for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It can make your whole day to just say one word for the Lord because of the power of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit and walking with Him. And so it is true. Now, Hebrews 4:12 says this, that the Word of God is quick and powerful. And the NIV says it's living and active. And I like the NIV better in the translation because we need to get Acts 1:8 in our lives. This isn't just a history book of saying, my, wasn't it amazing the way the apostles were used by God? What we want to do rather with this book, and as we approach this book of Acts, let's take it into our own lives as something that's for us today. Let's live these things. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Find out what opportunities God wants to give us, and then accept the Holy Spirit's power to do what He would do in the opportunity. And when we're faced with obstacles, accept the power of Jesus to go through that obstacle. And so we want the Word of God, as it is, to be living in our lives, active in our lives. That's the way God intends it. If this is not a dead book, this is a very alive book. The Word of God is written here, and Jesus is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He wants to become flesh in and through my flesh, my body, again, live His life again through me, and accept these wonderful things. I need to tell you a testimony real quick about something that happened in the book of Acts that happened recently also. Is that you remember when Peter was in jail, and the angel came and took his shackles off and led him to the door and out into the street and so forth. And so Peter was freed by the angel when he was in jail. Well, this week I was at a missions conference and the girl, Heather Mercer, that was captured by the Taliban in Afghanistan, you remember her and her sidekick Dina, and they were arrested by the Taliban and put in prison, and the Marines came in and rescued them in helicopters. Well, she spoke at the missions conference, and she also spoke at Costa Mesa on Saturday. But one of the testimonies that she shared with us is that there was an Afghan man that was very weak and sickly that accepted Christ as his Savior. And he was also put in prison at the same time they were. And they were beating him upstairs to get a confession out of him that he rejected the Islam and he became a Christian so they could sentence him. And so they were beating him, and the girls were downstairs going, oh, he's so weak and so sickly, they're going to kill him. But anyway, after one beating, he kind of passed out on the floor and went to sleep, and he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus came to him and actually got him up and led him to the door of the prison and opened the door for him. He said, come on out. And he went out, and then he looked up and down the hall, and there was no guards, and he went out to the street, and there was another man, an angel, standing dressed in green by the door to the street, and that was open, and he went out. Well, then he woke up after the beating, after the vision of Jesus, and he woke up, and Jesus wasn't there, but he looked up and his door was open. So he knew what to do. He got up and feebly walked through the door. He looked down the hall this way, no guards. Down the hall this way, no guards. And so he just continued, because the, you know, the vision. So he walked out to the street, and the gate to the street was open. So he walked out the street, and he just walked home and went to bed. And they never arrested him again. They never came for him. That's the book of Acts today. See? That happens. And the Lord, you see, he's got the same power to give today that he did yesterday. So we look for the power of God. Amen? We look for the power of God in our lives in this modern day beauty. Okay, living and active. Well, the Lord always deals with Sherry and I, always deals with us, with whatever we're preaching. And so I wanted to share a couple of really neat things that are happening with us. And we're so excited about these things and just want to share with you and then give you some Muslim updates. But anyway, praise the Lord. Our Samaria, a long time ago, when we first started teaching the Bible, there was a little girl named Inez. She was about 16, one of our high school girls. She came over to our house for a Bible study. And she was going to the Salvation Army Corps, which is what they call churches. And apparently the young man that was the pastor there, you know, he was really good about the works and stuff, you know, of doing works for the Lord, but he didn't know a lot of things about Jesus that were so important for little Inez. And we had this burden for her. So we prayed for her pastor, and we prayed at that time saying, Lord, we just really pray that, you know, thank you so much for the Salvation Army and all the works they do, but please bring Jesus more into the picture. And that was a burden on our heart. Well, all these years later, this very year, and we're starting the book of Acts, that my sister is now in the Salvation Army. She's a colonel in the Salvation Army and at headquarters. And so is my brother-in-law, colonel, too. And anyway, they're having a pastor's conference for all the Salvation Army pastors. They're all coming together at Boise, Idaho in March. And through my sister, they've invited me to come and do the pastor's conference for them. And I'm supposed to teach for 4 days. And Sherry's supposed to teach a class to the women. And guess what the subject is? This blew my mind. It says, we want to know more about relationship with Jesus Christ. We want you to teach us about being close to Jesus and knowing that the works are kind of secondary to our relationship with him. I said, Lord, you're amazing. He heard that prayer, didn't he? And so this will be our Samaria this year. A Samaria, you know, out there, Boise, Idaho, we're going to go and have that pastor's conference. So we're so excited about that. Well, then, just a few weeks ago, we have a lid of a beautiful box in our house. Now, this sounds funny, but I'll get to what it means. And it has an open door on it. And the Bible talks about, I've set before you an open door. And this door is so beautiful. And it's got flowers and things. It's like a garden. And the door's open, and it's this beautiful teak wood or whatever, cherry wood, whatever, inside the door that just makes you want to go in that door. And the Lord made it special just through his Spirit. He says, Mark, I've got this wonderful door for you to go through, and I'm going to start speaking to you about it. And so I was excited to see what the door was, you know. It's kind of like going to Disneyland, you know. And so a few weeks later, we were asked to come and hear what's going on with one of our missionaries, Pastor Gary Kusunoki, who goes to different places around the world. And anyway, so we went to this meeting, and he starts talking, and he says, the Lord's opened a door. And we thought, whoa, a door. And so that kind of bore witness to the connection that the Lord was making. And of course, the Lord made an emphasis that this is a beautiful door. This is a door you're going to love to be in, you know. And so then he started to share his heart and talk about like going to the Sudan. And of course, they hear, you think about the Sudan, you think of guys in jeeps and machine guns and stuff like that, you know. But anyway, so I'm thinking, well, we'll listen to what he has to say, but, and he's listed the things that he needs, and none of them bore witness with me about us, you know. But then he gets to this one thing that broke our hearts, is that he went into a chieftain's tent in the Sudan, and this chieftain said, and he represents many people, the whole thing in the Sudan, no matter what the news tells you, is this: the Arab Muslims are prejudiced against the black Muslims, and they're killing them to the tune of 200,000. And there's a genocide going on. You hear about that on the news all the time, about this genocide. That's what it is. It's prejudice. But they're both Muslims. But it's the Arab Muslims killing the black Muslims. So all the black Muslims have run to the south of the Sudan. And so Gary's down there, and he goes into one of these chieftains' tents, and he says, "We've had it with Islam. You know, what kind of religion is it that one part kills the other part? What's going on with that?" And of course, you and I are real familiar with that from 9/11. So anyway, he said, "Would you teach me about Jesus?" And this is a head dude of a whole bunch of people. There's like 3.5 million of these people. So anyway, a lot of them are getting saved. I'm going to read you something about it in a minute. And they're all young and excited, but they need pastors to come and teach them how to be pastors. And so Gary's trying to recruit pastors to go to Sudan with them and teach these guys. Man, our hearts were touched and thrilled. But in the past few weeks, we've been going back and forth, you know, Sudan, are we healthy enough for that? I mean, I'm almost 60. Maybe the young people should do this, you know. But God, and at the missions conference, it was such a blessing there, because God had Sherry and I laughing together about dying. It was so fun. We're just going, you know, we might die, yeah. We're just going, you know, the kids are grown and everything, and it'll be fine with the boys. They're just strong boys, and they're taking care of themselves, and, you know. And Sherry stopped and looked at me and said, "I didn't want to die on the couch anyway." So we're just getting all fired up about this whole idea. And the name of the missions conference was, "A Set Before You an Open Door." Oh, man. Then we got to be preached to by this missionary that went to cannibals. You know, and when he arrived, he didn't know if he was going to be invited for lunch or he was going to be lunch. You know? And he was talking about that whole experience, rowing the canoe with his baby and his wife up to the shores of these New Guinea cannibals that ate people. And as they put their canoe up on the shore, he noticed they all had war paint on and they all had weapons. And he talked to his wife later about how she felt, because nobody said anything. You know, just going, but they had peace, like it was going to be okay. And praise the Lord, the natives took them up to a house that they built for them and so forth. And in the course of time, they learned the language and everything. And they found out that the tribe, when they were having a fight with somebody, there's only one way to make peace with the tribe, and that was to present one of your children to the other tribe to raise, that would show that you weren't being deceptive, and that child was called the peace child. And when they learned about that, they were able to present the gospel to them, that God sent his peace child to make peace with you, and he loves you. And 85% of that tribe got saved. Well, after we heard this message, we went to lunch. And I sat down, and I asked the guy next to me to pass me something, and it was him, the missionary that was talking. And it turns out that Sherry had read that story about that mission that he did. The first missionary story she ever read when we were in our 20s was that story from a condensed version of the Reader's Digest. And it just hit me. I just welled up with tears. We're sitting next to the man that first blessed Sherry that you can go on the mission field and God's going to protect you and work with you. And then I asked him for prayer. And so we went away to a private place, and this wonderful man of God that's been a missionary for so many years, he's 80 now, held hands with us and prayed for us for protection in the Sudan. And it was just such a blessing. So we're going, and we're excited. And God is good, and this is going to be our furthest parts of the earth. So this is what God's doing with us, church. We're entering into the book of Acts. And we're going to find out this thing is real. And this thing is alive. And this thing is for not only Sherry and I, but it's for you too. And you can go ahead and start asking God with us, what are we going to do? Lord, the time is late. The rapture is coming. And you want to fill us with the Holy Ghost to do exactly what you want us to do. And it is wonderful. Now let me read you some encouraging news about the whole world scene and the situation. This is from Joel Rosenberg, our old buddy. We're all familiar with him now, the Ezekiel option. Boy, the Lord started us on a road with him a few months back, didn't he? Well, Joel has sent an update here. He's blown away and wants to share it with us. He's been in the Middle East for a while. More Muslims converted to faith in Jesus Christ over the past decade than at any other time in human history. A spiritual revolution is underway throughout North Africa, the Middle East, and Central Asia. As a result, a record number of ex-Muslims are celebrating Christmas this year, despite intense persecution, assassinations, and widespread church bombings. During the writing of Epicenter, that's one of his books, my wife and kids and I lived in the Mideast for 3 months. During that time, I had the privilege of interviewing more than 36 Arab and Iranian pastors and evangelical leaders throughout the region. The picture they paint is one of Christianity being dramatically resurrected in the region of its birth. A snapshot, Iraq. More than 5,000 new Muslim converts to Christianity have been identified since the end of the major combat operations, with 14 new churches opened in Baghdad, and dozens of new churches opened in Kurdistan, some of which have 500 to 800 members. Also, more than 1 million Bibles shipped into the country since 2003, and pastors report Iraqis are snatching them up so fast they constantly need more Bibles. Egypt. Some reports say 1 million Egyptians have trusted Christ over the past decade or so. The Egyptian Bible Society told me they used to sell about 3,000 copies of the Jesus film a year in the late 1990s. 3,000 copies of Jesus film a year. Last year, they sold 600,000 copies of the Jesus film, plus 750,000 copies of the Bible on tape in Arabic, and about 500,000 copies of the Arabic New Testament. Egyptians are increasingly hungry for God's Word. An Egyptian Christian leader told me last Christmas, I had the privilege of visiting the largest Christian congregation in the Middle East, which meets in an enormous cave on the outskirts of Cairo. 10,000 believers worship there every weekend. And a prayer conference the church held on May 2005 drew 20,000 believers to this cave. Isn't that amazing? Afghanistan. Only 17 Muslim converts to Christianity before 9/11, but now more than 10,000 believers. Dozens of baptisms every week. Kurdistan. Only 3 known Christians in 1990, but now there's 15,000. Uzbekistan. No known Christians 1990. Nobody knew the Lord in 1990, but now 30,000 in Uzbekistan. Sudan. More than 1 million Sudanese have converted to Christianity since 2000, and some 5 million have become Christians since the early 1990s. Despite a radical Islamic regime and an ongoing genocide that has killed more than 200,000, seminaries are being held in caves to train pastors to shepherd the huge numbers of people coming to Christ. Why such a dramatic spiritual awakening? People have seen the real Islam, and they want Jesus instead. One Sudanese evangelical leader told me. Iran, 1979, there were only 500 known Muslim converts to Christianity, but today Iranian pastors and evangelical leaders tell me that there are more than 1 million Iranian believers in Jesus Christ. Most of them meet in underground house churches. Before I read the rest of this, I've got to stop and give a blurb on this. At the missions conference, there was an Iranian man that was being trained to be a terrorist. And he had a vision. They're coming to the Lord by the groves through visions and dreams about Jesus Christ. And Jesus appeared to him and said, I want you to accept me and go preach on the streets about me. And he just put that aside. He says, "You crazy?" In Iran, where you got the nutball up there preaching away about killing people? Anyway, he put it aside. Took the Lord 2 years to get him. But at the end of 2 years, he had another vision, and he gave his whole life to Christ, and he went out on the streets. And now, under his ministry, there are several thousand believers meeting in homes. Now, we're just told here in this blurb, there's a million of them meeting in church homes. And so God must have been doing that a lot. Well, anyway, he got arrested 4 times. The last time, they sentenced him to death. But there he was, sentenced to death. But through a miracle of God, he escaped and got out of that death sentence. What happened? There was a little secretary who's Iranian and Americanized that was working at Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho. And she just felt this burden to go minister to her people, the Iranian people. So she went back to Iran, and she met this guy. They're married now, and she's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And they were at the conference because he was delivered from that. He couldn't even speak English, but he spoke to us in Arabic, and she translated for him. And I'm telling you, the excitement levels in that place just grew and grew as he told us what's going on over there. And now Chuck's ganging up with him, and they're going to be actually working with some other Iranians to get broadcasts into Iran, and that he's going to be leading his house churches even from a distance. It is exciting what God is doing. I got to read you the rest of this. I know we're getting a little late, but my voice is leaving me and everything. Okay, in December 2001, Sheikh Ahmad al-Kanani, a leading Saudi cleric, appeared on a live interview on Al Jazeera satellite television to confirm that, sure enough, Muslims were turning to Jesus in alarming numbers. In every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity, Al-Kanani warned. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Stunned, the interviewer interrupted the cleric. "Hold on, let me clarify. Do we have 6 million converting from Islam to Christianity?" And the Al-Kanani repeated his assertion. "Every year," the cleric confirmed, adding, "a tragedy has happened." Yeah, a wonderful tragedy. One of the most dramatic developments is that of many Muslims, including Shiites in Iran and Iraq, are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus and thus coming into churches explaining that they have already converted and just need a Bible and guidance on how to follow Jesus. I describe a number of these stories in the next book. Having just returned from 3 weeks in the Mideast, I have heard many more and will be sharing some of them this year. This is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Hebrew prophet Joel told us that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bottom line, it's not being reported by the mainstream media, duh, but the God of the Bible is moving powerfully and dramatically throughout the Muslim world. The number of Arab and Iranian Christians is surging despite wars, rumors of wars, and terrible persecution. These fellow brothers and sisters now need our fervent prayers and our practical help as they seek to reach Epicenter with the love and the forgiveness of Jesus in 2007. Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. You know, our brother George had just preached to us a couple weeks ago. He's been invited to come to the Pat Robertson show. And the Pat Robertson's going to help him get a million DVDs made to present to the Muslims in this area. And it is an exciting thing that God's doing. You know what? God's next great move is among the Muslims. And you and I are part of that. And we're praying, aren't we? And let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can learn the truth. And as we learn the truth sets us free and how our hearts are encouraged and thrilled and lifted, Lord. And Father, we do want, please, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're just really kind of chickens without the power of you, and you know that. And it's good that you know that. And so, Lord, we thank you for the courage of the Spirit. We thank you for the power of the Spirit. We thank you for the love of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing to these dear Muslims that you love so much. And Father, we pray you'd continue. We pray, Lord, for that outpouring of the Spirit to go on. We pray for Heather Mercer, who is now going to Iraq, that you would bless her in further ministry, Lord. Father, we just pray for what you're doing in all these countries and ask that you would do in and through us exactly what you want to do. Help us, Lord. Lord, how we do want to just with wild abandon turn our lives over to you. Lord, it's just late. There's no time to play Christian games. Lord, help us. Jesus, we just want to see you. We just want to touch you. We want to hear your voice. We want to receive your correction, Lord. We want to trust in you, Lord. And Lord, we want to draw near to you. Oh, Jesus, you are God and our Savior. We want to walk with you. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, now. Fill us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, each one. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. The band's going to come and let's worship the Lord together. Your pastor, and I expect to be back, you know. It was just 2 weeks. I mean, you know, we'll be back. And we love our kids, too. And you know, yeah, that's all we're going to Sudan is just 2 weeks, you know. So we'll be coming back. And anyway, I just want you to know that. And it was neat because after we had that death joy thing, you know, Sherry and I, about dying for the Lord and stuff, you know, the Lord spoke to Sherry and just said, you know, the kids still need you and the grandkids love you and it'll be okay, you know, don't worry about it. And then the last day of the conference, too, I was standing there and the Lord said, Mark, I love you so much. I have good plans for you, not evil, that you might have a future and a hope. I said, okay, Lord, okay. And it's just wonderful. And that's the way he feels about every single one of us in this room. He doesn't want you wallowing along in misery without the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to just bring you up to those opportunities that God has for you and to face any obstacles. He's God. He's really, really big. And your problems are really, really small. So go in the power of God, and God just bless you richly this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.